If you did a quick internet search on the word peace, with few exceptions, the quotes that come up are going to be about inwardly focusing. So looking inward, trying to find calm, tranquility, etc. on your own, again, by, if you will, looking inside of ourselves. The Bible has a very different answer. And today we're going to follow along with the Psalms, which have for centuries, for millennia, helped us, helped people like you and me know God's peace. Would you stand with me and open up your Bibles to Psalm 122? Psalm 122 in your paper pew Bible, just open to the middle and page back or forward, and you'll find it. Psalm 122. And we're going to read this, which will be our third of three Psalms that we're going to go through this morning. Psalm 122, a song of ascents of David. I was glad when they said to me, "Let us go to the house of the Lord." Our feet have been standing within your gates, O Jerusalem. Jerusalem built as a city that is bound firmly together, to which the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, as was decreed for Israel, to give thanks to the name of the Lord. There thrones for judgment were set, the thrones of the house of David. Verse 6, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they be secure who love you. Peace be within your walls and security within your towers. For my brothers and companions' sake, I will say, peace be within you. For the sake of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your good. May God bless the reading of his word. Let's pray again. Lord, we hear your word and we receive it as your word. And as your word, we know that your spirit does a work that no man preaching it or no woman reading it at home can do. It's a work that you, by your spirit, do. Father and Son, you send your spirit through your word to do something that is a miracle. Do that miracle in our hearts and our minds today. And may you get all the glory. In your name we pray, Father, Son, and Spirit. And all God's people said, amen. Please be seated. The title for today's sermon is simply Pilgrims Pursuing the Promise of Peace. Yeah, pastors like alliteration, so forgive me. Pilgrims Pursuing the Promise of Peace. And be glad you're not sitting closer. I probably would have spit on you. And we're covering three psalms in quick succession today, so we won't have a chance to deep dive, but you'll see my purpose here in a minute. But those psalms really are outlined with the following summaries here. Point one, or Psalm 120, praying for deliverance. Point two, or Psalm 121, the Lord saves. And point three, or Psalm 122, which we just read, gathering in peace. So we pray for deliverance because the Lord our God saves, and only he who can save can also bring peace. Well, Deuteronomy 16:16, the fifth and final book of the Torah, the law, the Old Testament, required that all men of Israel would travel to appear before the Lord three times a year, so that all men of all 12 tribes would travel to appear before the Lord three times a year. Deuteronomy 16:16 reads, and this will probably not be up on your screen, it reads, three times a year all your males shall appear before the Lord your God at the place that he, the Lord, will choose. First, at the Feast of Unleavened Bread, what we call Passover. Second, at the Feast of Weeks, which we call Pentecost. And three, at the Feast of Booths. Sometimes you've heard it called the Feast of Tabernacles. And they shall not appear before the Lord empty-handed. Three times a year, the men of Israel, the leaders of their households, and often with their households, would travel to wherever the Lord was. Well, at the time of the famous entrance of Jesus entering into Jerusalem, two of those three feasts were within roughly a month of each other. That is the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Passover meal, which Jesus celebrates with his disciples, and we will celebrate this week. And the Feast of Weeks, Pentecost, or what you remember from Acts chapter 2. Those were within roughly 40 to 50 days of each other. And so in Jesus' time, Families from all over, from as nearby as Bethlehem to as far as Damascus to the north, would travel by foot, by horse, by donkey, and take their families to Jerusalem for at least two of those three feasts. And as the kids illustrated today, Jesus too was traveling, and he was caught up in the crowds with his disciples. And as Jesus and the crowds were heading into Jerusalem, they had probably been singing the psalm that we just read, Psalm 122, and Psalm 121, and Psalm 120. You see, Psalms 120, 121, and 122 are the first of 15 psalms that in your Bible, you'll notice that superscription. It says, a song of ascents. 15 psalms. And one author pointed out that they're really five groups of three. And that's why I chose the first three today, because those three set a pattern that are repeated until the last group. And that pattern is, we are really good at getting in trouble. Two, God is the only one who can save us. And three, God is the one who can bring us true peace. So we are in trouble, God saves, and he brings peace. Well, let's start with Psalm 120 and read the psalmist's prayer for deliverance. A song of ascents. And real quick, that prefix or that prescription is always the idea that we ascend into Jerusalem. Now, Jerusalem is at a higher elevation, 2,500 feet roughly above sea level, but it's not just a geographic one. It's that God resides there, and we are not God. So therefore, we ascend, we go up the mountain, up the hill to God, for he is above all things. And so the first psalm, a song of ascent, reads in verse 1, in my distress I called to the Lord, and he answered me, deliver me, O Lord, from lying lips, from a deceitful tongue. What shall be given to you, and what more shall be done to you, you deceitful tongue? A warrior's sharp arrows with glowing coals of the broom tree. The psalmist is in distress. The psalmist is in distress. Bad things are happening. But what an example right off the bat. And go back, please, to verses 1 through 3. What does he do in his distress right away? Like a child, like the children we saw here singing, he cries out to the Lord. In my distress, I called to the Lord and he answered me. And what does he ask in verse 2? Deliver me, O Lord. And there we learn what's going on. And that is, there are lies, deceits being shared about the psalmist. Somebody's telling tales. Lies, as we know, lies hurt. Lies are evil. Lies are deadly. Remember, lies are one of the first instruments in the devil's tool belt, way back in Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. The serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? You hear the doubt? You hear the doubt? And the woman said to the serpent, well, we may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. Here comes the lie, verse 4. But the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. A bold-faced lie. You will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. And so, lies are not a minor thing. Lies are the devil's language. And at times, it's our language. Turn on the TV and you'll see some really good examples on most newscasts. Have we become callous to it? Maybe. The psalmist hasn't. And he is hurt by these lies. And he cries out to the Lord, save me. Deliver me, O Lord, from those who are lying. And he even calls a curse upon those who were lying against him, that they would be struck with the warrior's sharp arrows, which is how lies are, aren't they? You've ever had somebody lie to you about somebody else you know? It's hard to get rid of that. It's like the arrow's been stuck in you, and you can't quite remove what they said, how they slandered that person. Well, the psalmist continues. Verse 5, woe to me that I sojourn in Meshech, that I dwell among the tents of Kedar. Too long have I had my dwelling among those who hate peace. I am for peace, but when I speak, they are for war. Just as Satan's lies ended up tempting Adam and Eve, and now they were separated from God, and we have inherited their separation. None of us can see God face to face and live, should he even want to reveal himself to us. So too, the psalmist is separated, and he says, woe to me, I'm stuck here in Meshech. Meshech is way over on the southeast edge of the Black Sea. Or woe to me, my tents are in Kedar. That's in the Arabian desert. So really, the psalmist not being able to be in two places at once is, in a sense, viewing himself as Israel. He's representative of God's people spread out and scattered all over the place after the Assyrians and after the Babylonians conquered and spread them all over. Woe to us, we are separated. We are exiled. Remember our sermon last week. We're sojourners in a foreign land, in a foreign place with a foreign people. What do you and I miss when we're away from home? I don't know about you, but I miss the familiar sights, the sounds, the smells, the food. Maybe you travel somewhere where the food is a little weird and you go, I just really would love to get home and have some hot dish. And Jell-O, there we go. Yeah, Minnesota salad, Jell-O, yep. So we miss those familiar things, but notice what the psalmist misses. He misses peace. That's what the psalmist misses. So on the face value here, the psalmist is one person writing this psalm and praying, but he sees himself as representing all of Israel. He's writing on behalf of Israel here. He's writing on behalf of really of all of mankind. We are at birth separated from our Creator. At birth. At birth, we are exiles. And even as Christians in Christ, with God's Spirit living within us, we are still not home yet. Amen? We're not home yet. We have a citizenship that isn't here. It's in a far better place that will last forever. And only there can there be peace. The psalmist laments this. He lives in a land that doesn't love peace. I was looking up the history of wars in our country, and there's a lot of variation on this. So this is not at all, by the way, an authoritative summary. But website on the history of wars in our country stated that our country has only known 17 years of peace in our existence. That's on the low side. On the high side, several other authors and websites point out that we've never seen two consecutive decades without war. So, brothers and sisters, we live in a land that loves war. We live in a land that doesn't want peace. We live in a country that doesn't want peace. And we're not alone. Most countries don't have prolonged periods of peace. Why? Well, the Sunday school answer, and the right one, is sin. Peace. The Hebrew word for peace is a common one. You've probably heard it, shalom. And it's a greeting, whether you're saying hello to somebody in Israel, if you were to travel to the country, or if you're saying goodbye, shalom, shalom. But it's far deeper than that in the scriptures. Shalom is even deeper than just the lack of war, which is how we usually use the word peace and how those websites use the word peace as an absence of war. Shalom means full social and personal well-being. And not just individually social, but all of us, y'all. So all of us to experience societal and personal well-being coupled with justice and righteousness. And now you see why peace can only be brought and secured by God. For as try as we may, and as many songs as have been written, we can say and sing, give peace a chance, but apparently we can only last a couple years before we want war. So the psalmist isn't just longing, as any of us would if we're out of the country, for what's familiar and comfortable, but he's wanting something he's never really had. And you and I have never really had, for any prolonged period of time, peace. Now, I've used this description before, but I think it captures it so well. Shalom is that moment when you've got your family gathered around, and it usually is over the holidays, maybe not. Maybe it's after the harvest. But it's that moment where the weather's beautiful and the kids are behaving and you're eating good food and you're sharing stories and all seems right in the world. There's no discord. There's nothing. It's just peaceful. And that's just a foretaste. And those, if you have kids, you know, those moments are fleeting with little kids, right? I mean, you enjoy it for the 5 seconds you've got until little Timmy wants what Johnny's got and boom, it's all, you know, it's guns and swords and whatever. Peace, shalom. That's what the psalmist, who's a pilgrim, wants. And that's why the Israelites would sing these psalms on the way to Jerusalem. They were reminding themselves of the story of life, the story of the scriptures, that we are a people at odds, needing peace, needing God to save us, and wanting him then, and calling on him to provide what only he can, which is peace. And so we come to Psalm 2 or Psalm 121. The Lord saves. It's what he does. Read with me. Psalm 121, verses 1 through 2. A song of ascents. I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. The psalmist knows three things right off the bat. One, well, he knows the Lord. He knows the holy, living, promise-keeping, or covenantal God of the Bible. Two, he knows to look for the Lord's help when he's in trouble or scared, because the God of the Bible is a saving God. And three, he knows that the Lord made him, because the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and he who has made a thing rules over that thing. You and I were made not by a mathematically impossible evolutionary accident, but the psalmist says we were made by the hands of the Creator, the one who made heaven and earth. And it's that same Creator that the psalmist calls out to, that cries out to, lifts up his eyes to look to. Reminds me of my friend Jonathan Rund and his father. His father was stationed in Pearl Harbor. It's World War II. Well, it's the day that the infamous Japanese planes strafe over the airfields. And he was, I believe, a mechanic of some sort. He was not a pilot, but he was running onto the airfield to pull his dead pilot out of the plane. It's a true story. And he remembered something his mama said. And at this point, Mr. Rund was not a Christian. He was raised in a Christian home. He knew the truth of scriptures. But he wasn't a Christian. But he remembered what his mama said. When you get into trouble, really bad trouble, you get on your knees and you pray. Now, they were taught, apparently maybe then or later, that if you are facing an airplane that's coming toward you, you face toward it because you can actually see the gaps in the bullets. And they're quite wide. So you can actually kind of get in between, so to speak. But whether he thought that or not, I don't remember. But I remember him telling this story. And he remembers that what his mama said, get on your knees and pray. And he remembers getting on his knees and saying, Lord, save me. And as a bullet goes over his head. Now, don't be impressed. He wasn't saved. He was just that soldier in a foxhole crying out. It wasn't until the Korean War that a little young Korean boy came up to him. He was a sergeant at this point in the Air Force. The little Korean boy says, Sarji, you know Jesus? And that began in 1950, whatever that was, to cause him to think about what he had heard about Jesus and what he had read. And shortly after that, he was saved. And from that point on, he knew when in Turkey, as he was evangelizing off base, he knew where his help came from. As he was risking his life sharing among a people group that could kill you for sharing your faith. I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come from, says the psalmist. And says any Christian, well, my help comes from the Lord. I keep my eyes up on him, not on myself, but on him. Because he made us. And you don't make something you don't care for, at least according to God's and his image. So the psalmist moves on, verse 3. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth forevermore. Wow, that's a lot of keeping. Did you notice that? So not only does the psalmist know that the Lord saves, it's what he does. We get into trouble, and like a heavenly father, our God is constantly pulling us out of trouble if we call out to him. But notice the promises of keeping us. Six times the psalmist states it. And notice how he says it in different ways. Notice the minutia. He will not let your foot be moved. God cares about your feet. He knows where your feet are planted right now. He knows that if I back up, I'm going to go head over heels over this little thing here. He knows those things. Notice how he controls the big things too, the sun and the moon. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day nor the moon by night without God the Creator's permission. He didn't just create the earth and wind it up like a clock and let it go. Rather, God is intimately involved in his creation, aware of all things at all times, able to be everywhere at once, and yet invisible to our eyes, except by faith. And notice, God doesn't just keep us for a short period of time. Like parents, if you ever take your little ones to a public park or to a large, you know, center like the Mall of America, I mean, you are hypervigilant, aren't you? There's a million people. We used to dress our kids in the same t-shirts. Yeah, we looked dorky, but I could spot them. And they were bright colors sometimes, yellow or oranges or reds. Oh, that's one of ours. And then at the end, we would do our head count, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Lost Lily twice, but that's a different story. Prone to wander, Lord. Oh, she was. Yeah, in the middle of Chicago at Pritzker Pavilion with thousands of people, my daughter follows my friend to the bathroom and we never saw her leave. It was the longest 2 minutes of her life. but I digress. And I didn't ask her permission. Sorry, Lily. But we as parents, we know this, and grandparents, we're vigilant in that way. But after a while, you just can't keep up. And we don't have eyes in the back of our head. Even the best moms don't, although sometimes you wonder. But God does. So notice the character and the power of God displayed here. He neither slumbers nor sleeps. God doesn't fall asleep. He doesn't need rest. He doesn't weary of watching those whom he loves and those whom he has saved. And he is our keeper. Hear this, Christian. If you've been struggling with your faith, not because of sin, if you've been struggling with your faith because of sin, the answer is very simple. Repent. Agree that it is sin as God sees it and declare it to him and say, forgive me for my sin. But if you've been struggling with assurance, if you've been doubting God's care over you with whatever you're struggling with, maybe it is something horrible. Like several friends of ours here have cancer. It's natural for us in our nature to doubt God's goodness at times. Did he drop the ball? Did he miss the lump on that last mammogram that now has grown larger, etc.? This psalm is for you, Christian. This psalm is worthy of memorization. This psalm is a sword and a shield, as Ephesians says. The Lord's your keeper. The Lord will keep you. The Lord will keep you from all evil. The Lord will keep your life. The Lord will keep you going out and you're coming in from the time you wake to the time you go to sleep. And notice the timestamp here, the end of verse 8, forevermore. So lest we think too much of ourselves, remember, the strength of our faith is the object of our faith. That is God. And God is promising you he will keep you forever. You who are in his Son, Jesus Christ, having been adopted into the family, he will keep you. He will never let you go. So sometimes we have these plaques in our house and the idea, or these little pithy psalms or poems, I should say, that talk about us holding on to God. Friends, don't fool yourself. God's holding on to you. Don't fool yourself. We will let go at some point. We're just not strong enough, but he is able. So Psalm 120, we are really good at getting into trouble. Psalm 121, God is even better at saving and protecting and keeping us. And Psalm 122, God saves us for something even better. His peace. Let's turn there. Notice this psalm breaks into three paragraphs. It's probably broken up that way in your Bible. Verses 1 through 2, if you're a note taker, notice how we and the psalmist is glad to gather and worship. Notice in verses 3 through 5, his thankfulness for the unity of God's people. And in verses 6 through 9, notice the prayers for God's promise of peace to be realized. So gladness, thankfulness, prayerfulness, if that's a word. A song of ascents of David, Psalm 122 begins. It's the first thing we notice. This is a psalm of David. There are three or four others in this collection of 15, in this collection of psalms that people in Jesus' day and for centuries before would pray and sing as they walk with other families towards Jerusalem, reminding themselves of how this is really our life cycle. We get into trouble, God saves, he brings peace. We get into trouble, God saves, he brings us to himself in peace. A psalm of David, I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. Our feet have been standing within your gates, O Jerusalem. We don't know when David wrote this, but it's obvious David has come into Jerusalem. He's been gone, probably leading the men of Israel in war against their enemies. And it's not David speaking at first. It's David recounting the brothers around him, most likely maybe his mighty men that we see recounted in 2 Samuel. And they said to David, let's go. Let's go to the temple, David. We're home. And what does David say about himself? I was glad. So David didn't say, oh, I'm tired, I'm weary. I could really use a good chicken nugget dinner or whatever they would eat back then. I was just thinking of Kim. She eats chicken all the time. Let us go to the house of the Lord. Not going to go home. This is David's home. He's not going to go to the office. This is where David rules. No, no. David and his brothers are going to go to the house of the Lord to worship. Oh, that shows you something about David's priorities, doesn't it? Wow. And it's not David going alone, by the way. It's David going with brothers, and maybe other sisters came along, maybe the wives came out celebrating with their husbands and going right to the temple to worship, to give a thanks offering to God for the men coming home safely. We don't know exactly, but that's plausible at least. So as soon as they've gotten to those gates, they are there. It's a corporate gathering, brothers and sisters. Does your heart long to be with the gathered people of God? I hope so. I know I love gathering every Sunday. It is a joy to gather together, to sing. You've heard me say this for 6 years. I love hearing you sing, and I don't love it nearly as much as God does. And I've heard many of you say it's so good to gather and to pray together and to sing together. If you're online and you haven't been to church or to this church in some time, you're missing out. It's like trying to have a marriage with two of you living on two different continents. It's not the way it's meant to be. There's a reason why Jesus is the bridegroom and the church is his bride. We can't do it alone. We weren't meant to. We weren't made to, and nor was David. And so verses 3 through 5, David is celebrating at what seems at the surface the city of Jerusalem, but it's so much more. It's what Jerusalem represents. Look with me, verse 3. Jerusalem, built as a city that is bound firmly together. When you bind something firmly together, it's meant not to separate. And Jerusalem is a city with loads and loads of people on top of each other, bound together. Verse 4, the city to which the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, 12 tribes, millions of people. David loves this, that God gathers his people together. They are bound together. There's a unity there. And he gives thanks to the name of the Lord for it in the end of verse 4. And last but not least, there's accountability that allows for the unity. Verse 5, their thrones for judgment were set, the thrones of the house of David. Sometimes I wonder if we, men and women who say, I'm absolutely a Christian, I love Jesus, but I don't do church. I wonder sometimes if that's because we really just don't want to be accountable. Something to think on. Jerusalem, the city of God, where God himself dwells, gathering his people together. It is a beautiful thing. And friends, it's a picture of heaven. A poor picture, but a foretaste of heaven. Finally, David prays for the peace that only God can bring. Notice in verses 6 through 9, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Oh, may they be secure who love you. Peace be within your walls, Jerusalem, and security within your towers. May your people be able to gather in peace. And sometimes we pray this, don't we? Because we realize if we read anything regarding churches overseas, we realize that our peace here, we just take it far too for granted. Verse 8, for my brothers and companions' sake, I will say peace be within you. Wow. Not for my sake, not for David's sake, but for your sake, because he loves you, because I love you. I want your betterment. Boy, is that the opposite of how the world operates? I like you if you give me something. I love you if you're good for me. But for your sake, David says, and for the companion's sake, I want peace for you. And last but not least, for the sake of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your good. For the sake of God, who dwells in the temple at David's, I'm sorry, in the tabernacle at David's time, after Solomon dwells in the temple until it's destroyed by the Babylonians, some 500-600 years later. David says, for the house of the Lord, I pray and seek your good for peace. Paul, the apostle, picks up on this theme in several of his letters to the Ephesians, the Philippians, Colossians, Galatians, talking about our need and the frankness that we can actually have peace, brothers and sisters. We can be diverse people, different tribes, different languages, different tongues, different jobs, different skin color, different political parties. There's a shocker. And we can have peace. Not because we're all conforming to each other, but because we're conforming to Christ, who is the one who's calling all the nations. Oh, Jerusalem was a beautiful example, just as the Jewish people were a little nobody nation that God calls to himself to be a beacon, a city on a hill. And that is Zion, as we know, we learned about last week. So in closing, this is the story of our lives, the story of the scriptures, these three psalms, and they're meant to prepare us for Good Friday and for Easter. As we remember, Christian, as you remember, that you were once in desperate trouble. Hell was the only thing you and I deserve. But God saves. And God not only saves us from wrath and from our sin, and he saves marriages, and he saves relationships, and he saves friendships, and there's so many ways in which God's salvation works out. But that isn't the end. God saves us so that we can once again be with him. He made us. The first verse and first two verses in Psalm 120 reminded us. He made the heavens and the earth. But Genesis 3 reminds us that it wasn't long after that Adam and Eve said, I don't really want to do what you want me to do, God. I'm going to rebel. And we've been in rebellion ever since. So the good news is that Jesus not only saves, that God the Father through the Son by the power of the Spirit saves, but he's saving us for himself. And so as I'm sitting at the bedside of a dear sister in our church who's dying and is ready to go home, she's ready to go home. She's ready to go be with her Savior forever and ever. And I'm ready for her too, and so are her kids. What about you? What about you? Christian, be encouraged by these words, and especially by Psalm 121. Memorize it. Let it be a sword and a shield. If you're realizing today, maybe I'm not a Christian, then pursue the God of peace who we're reading about. Keep coming to church. Keep hearing God's word. Talk with me or one of the elders or one of the friends that you know here. Say, what am I missing? And if you're today, you know, somebody drug you here to church, God bless them. They love you. They love you. Would you consider that it may be possible, that it is indeed possible that God could save you, that he could love you enough to send his son to die for you, to pay for your sin, for your rebellion and to bring you in adoption into his family. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, we thank you for your peace. We thank you for the way that which you lead, the way in which you are the shepherd of this church, and you're the shepherd of our each individual hearts as well. Help us by your grace and through your word to consider the claims, to consider, Jesus, what you did on our behalf. For some of us, it's a needed encouragement today as it's been a tough week. For some of us, it's convicting because we've been walking in sin. We know that we shouldn't be doing what we're doing. We've been fighting against your rule. Oh, Jesus, today, show these dear people, Lord, that you are a kind and gracious ruler, not one who trifles with sin, but one who died to forgive it. And Lord, for those who today, this just seems like another sermon, Lord, may this be the last as you begin to lead and do the work of transformation in their hearts. We pray all these things in your name, Jesus. Amen.